We've been looking over the last few months, once a month, as it's been my privilege to come, at the signs John records in his gospel in the life of Jesus. In those 3 years they spent together, he selected for us three occasions which he called signs which point to things, unbelievable things. And like a coin, these occasions have two sides. The one side show very clearly who Jesus is. Here, the elements under his control. The creator of the elements under his control. And it points very clearly to the one who was the Word, who spoke the world into being, making himself known. But when you flip the coin over and you see through the window of the events, there are things there that Christians have seen and been encouraged by down through the centuries. An age when they could not read, but they could remember the stories. And often in detail, they would remember the stories. And at times, recount those stories by way of encouragement, by way of direction, by way of growing in understanding and faith. But I want us to look through the window and see some of the things that Christians have seen that we may go on our way encouraged by them. It may be one particular snapshot, but it can be seen differently. Now, that reminds me of two old Suffolk gents who went to see a film together. I don't know whether you have a seniors showing in Ipswich at the cinemas in the week. Yes, brave person. They have them in Colchester, and to some I have been known to go, but not to all. And they went to see this film, and it was an older film, not a new film. And the one chap turned to his friend and said, "You see that there tall fella? I bet you he bangs his head on that door as he goes out." And the other fella said, "I'll lay a fiver on it he don't." "You're on," he said. Sure enough, the film unfolds and the actor bangs his head as he goes through the door, and his friend turned to him and said, "Yo, me a fiver," he banged his head. So he got the fiver out and he gave it to him, and the chap said, "I do have to admit I've seen this film before." And his friend said to him, "So have I." "But I didn't think he'd bang his head the second time round." You see, we can all look at the same thing and see things differently. And here are we in our modern age looking at something Christians have seen and maybe seen in a way we haven't seen it. Let's look and see. Very, very quickly, there are five things I want to just put my finger on in the hope that you may be able to take them home, remember them, and reflect on them. The first is the journey they made. We are very literate, but in the age when this was written, symbols and signs were important. The sign of the cross, which we are familiar with. There's another sign of a fish, which we've become more familiar with, a sign the early church used, and it was each of the letters that spelt fish said something about Jesus. Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Saviour. So we've begun to become familiar with that sign, but there was another, and it was a symbol of a boat. A very simple drawing of a boat. And that stood for the church. Often in the Gospels, the early disciples, the beginning of the church, were in a boat, journeying with Jesus. And into their mind would come the church on the sea of life, journeying at Jesus' direction. So into their minds came their common journey, their shared journey, the journey within the church. It was a journey in the gathering gloom. And often the church has felt that. The world is dark, and the light of Christ shines in. This was a gloomy time. And the church has known gloomy times. In some ways, maybe we know gloomy times, as we will see in a moment. It was a journey that they made to a very familiar place, Capernaum. Now, you may not realize this, but Capernaum was their base. That's where their home was. That's where Peter lived. That's where they continually returned to. Here is a group of disciples heading for home. Through the gloom of this world, let us never forget that we're on a journey, a faith journey for home. In this modern materialistic world, we seem to have lost sight of home. And yet, what was it the writer of Hebrews said? Here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city which is from God. And how did Paul put it? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're on a journey for home. And whenever we have a funeral, this is one of the things we as our age are not familiar with. We tend to be very sad and solemn. But there is an element in this, and it is this. They have made it home. They've made it home. And in that we rejoice together. A very famous hymn writer, James Montgomery, put it like this: here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. The boat, the fellowship, on a journey through the gloom, for home, the journey they made. Let's look at the contrary winds they encountered. They no sooner set out than from the north, which was quite traditional, quite a fact of life, the winds get funneled down and a calm situation is whipped up into something more fierce. And the winds were blowing ahead of them. They were contrary winds. They were having to row against the winds. And I think every church has had in its day to row against the winds. Contrary winds. In our society, the winds of secularism are blowing us further and further from our Christian anchorage. And it's hard to maintain that. The winds of declining attendance at church and church membership. It's a common factor. And it's a wind that is blowing and making it all the more difficult for the church to make headway, to bring people in, as the church is not part of their thinking. What is it a lot of English people say? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Yes, that is one of the things you hear a lot. So it's difficult when those winds are blowing. And there's the winds of changing moral standards that are blowing. And it's difficult if you're going to maintain a moral standing born of the Bible, when it touches on honesty and truthfulness, when it touches on sexuality and marriage, when it touches on power and greed and modesty. Maintaining that kind of Christian view is like rowing against the contrary wind, and it's difficult. But you know, sometimes individually it's difficult. Life following Christ is not a bed of roses without a green fly or a thorn in sight. It's not like that. It has its darker, difficult moments. And maybe we've all been there. And maybe many a Christian has looked at this, as I'll share with you in a little moment, and seen something that they have never seen before about that experience of the dark journey against the contrary winds. The journey they made and the contrary winds they had to grapple with, it's like that for us, isn't it? But there's a lovely picture of the ever-watchful Saviour here in this story that would have got across to these early Christians, and many's the Christian that's seen in this a lovely picture of the ministry of Jesus after the ascension. Follow me. It's interesting that Matthew and Mark and John all record this event. And they all recall that after the feeding of the crowd, that Jesus sent the crowd away and sent the disciples on their journey, and he went up to a lofty place. On the slope by the Lake of Galilee, there is rising ground. And Jesus went up there, and it says that he went there in Mark's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, to that lofty place to pray. Mark tells us that in that lofty place, he was there and saw their distress, as on that lake they wrestled with the storm. What a lovely picture. What a mystery of faith that you and I can be in the prayers of our Saviour, who sees the difficulties we experience. Be they in a church, as you look for a new minister, as you're an individual wrestling with difficulties at work, at home, or in your health. He's a Saviour who remembers and sees. He may be out of your sight, but you are never out of his gaze. A lovely picture of Jesus there in prayer and watching and seeing and being concerned about the journey and its difficulty. Let me share with you something. This passage has a personal connection for me. And it goes back right to the beginning of my life when I was about 17. I caught what we used to catch in those days, something called flu. The older people will know what I mean. Real flu. Not this snivelling flu that people seem to get and lasts for 24 hours and they can get a day off work for it. This was real flu, where you start to get the aches in the knees and in your muscles and you feel really and unwell. And then the temperature, do you remember it? Some of you have had it. Let me tell you this, if you really get it bad, you could die from it. That's how bad it was. I caught flu, and I had a real bad bout of it. So much so that after 3 weeks, do you hear that? 3 weeks, not 3 days or 3 hours, 3 weeks, I began to get on my feet again, and I got viral depression. I went into the most black place ever. So much so that when the sun shone, the world seemed grey. I felt awful inside. The presence of God seemed miles away. And this didn't last for a day. 9 months, day after day of feeling wretched, dark, grey, awful. And it was so bad, I even thought dark thoughts of suicide. That's how bad it was. And there came into this dark experience a moment when I read this story one day and I began to see the things we're sharing today. Jesus, in the dark moments, being concerned. Jesus, in the dark moments, seeing the distress and coming. And for me, that morning, I saw this story of Jesus walking on the storm as though it was being said to me, he's the sovereign of the storm you're in. That, for me, was a shaft of light in the darkness. And for many a Christian, that has been the truth. To see Jesus as the sovereign of the storm. I'll tell you a little something else in a moment. He was the master of that situation. And it's interesting that it tells us they'd been rowing for 3 or 4 miles against the wind. Now that must have been the most tiring experience. They must have been literally worn out. And you know, it's often when you're at your lowest that you become more open to God breaking in. And that's what I found. The way in which at that end of myself, this moment came. But through those weeks, again and again, one verse of Scripture seemed to have the ring of God's whisper about it. It came from Psalm 42. And I would go into someone's house and there was one of these lovely Christian calendars. Do you remember that verse of Scripture on? And what would the verse be? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And I would go to church, and we're going to read today from Psalm 42. Ting. Again and again in that psalm, those words are repeated. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for you will again praise him. And there was the whisper of God every time it came, that this was a little word for me personally. I wonder if that's happened to you and you found a verse of Scripture coming alongside, God whispering in the difficulty and in the darkness, the master of the storm, the sovereign of the storm. The last thing is this. Jesus didn't leave it there. He got in the boat with them. Isn't that a lovely facet of the story? Tired, scared, bewildered, lost, at the wit's end. Jesus gets in the boat with them. What a lovely picture we are given of the Saviour that we have. In our distress, he comes. He doesn't just bless us and go on his way. He shares the dark experience. He shares the bewilderment, the not knowing, the uncertainty. Are you there this morning? Maybe in your personal life it feels rather like that. You may not see the Saviour as they didn't from the boat, but they were not out of his gaze or out of his prayers. And he came. And you know, sometimes it's only as you look back that you begin to realize God's hand was in that. It was a moment of destiny with yourself and the Saviour, and you didn't realize it. That's how gentle, that's how almost unseeing those encounters are. There's a lovely story I want to finish with from a commentator on John's Gospel that I read, a chap called Roger Fredrickson, an American fellow who relates how, as a young child, he had one of those nightmares. Do you remember them? They're odd, aren't they? But the feelings seem to match the oddness quite sensibly. And he, in his dream, was in his bedroom, and his bedroom was being filled with boxes, squashing him, trapping him, encasing him. And he was there, distressed, frightened, when suddenly, he felt his father's arm gather him up in the bed, and he heard his father say, "It's all right, Roger. I am here. I am here." And that's how this story ends, with Jesus saying, "Fear not. I am here." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this familiar passage and for the stepping aside and looking through the window in a way we may not have done before, to see the church in the boat and journeying together for home. Help us to keep a sense of where we're going, and that home lies at the end of this physical journey. Help us to wrestle against those contrary winds. Help us to remember that you intercede for us in those dark moments, and on the storm, on the wind, on the edge of it can be heard reassuring words when we listen. We thank you for this story that reminds us that you acted and came and shared the experience, that you got into the boat and you dealt with the fear. And you said to your disciples, "I am here. Be not afraid." At our dark moments, help us to look again at this sign that John shares with us and see and be encouraged anew. Amen.